Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. It's Friday. It seems like I was just saying this only moments ago. Last Friday, I was saying, welcome, it's the Friday edition. Well, here we are again. Has this week not flown by? I know it has for me. Maybe it's struck by for some of you, but I am finding this study in Romans just exhilarating, and I can't wait to get out of bed in the morning and get over here to the station and get going on the very next lesson, because every day presents just all sorts of great application, that the stuff that was important to Paul in the first century is equally as important, or should be equally as important to us. And joining us this morning is my dear friend, Pastor Rick Boshoven is back from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. How are you, my friend?
Well, I'm doing pretty good today. I got a little bit of a frog in my throat, so.
You do?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, stay out of ponds.
He's hopping around, and every once in a while, he's going to croak out.
Well, that's all right. You're here, and that's what counts.
Oh, that's nice.
Well, look at this. Yesterday, we got to talk about all sorts of interesting things as far as the government and how we relate to the government and what do we do if the government decides that it's God more than God is. And now today we get to talk about love.
Love.
Yeah. Don't strain that.
Love American style. That's my ringtone for my wife whenever she calls.
Really?
Yep. So I know that she's calling. I hear that song, I know my wife is calling me.
I don't know that I'm any better off knowing that, but thank you. This text today in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, about loving your neighbor as yourself, it's a bit problematic. I mean, it sounds so charming on the surface. Sounds so simple on the surface.
Yeah, well, God is love, and love is cool, and everybody likes love.
We do?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Well, maybe we love love.
I don't know. Have you noticed that over time, as you mature, especially in a marital relationship, that love, maybe it doesn't change, but it just emphasizes different aspects more?
Yeah, maybe. I made somebody call it a huge mistake when I was dating my wife, and I said to her, I could be content with you.
Well, now.
She took offense at that. She thought I was settling. I could settle for you. No. I said content. Content lasts. Passion comes and go, but content is forever. So, I had to dig myself out of that hole.
But that's really
what I meant.
I had a similar ill-timed remark. I won't tell you, but the end result was the same. Men do not speak the same language as women, though we have every good intention of trying to.
Mm-hmm.
I can't help it. It's just what almost 30 years of marriage for me. I can find that to be an assured fact.
Well, that will maybe come up today. I think
if my outline has worked well, and if we're in sync as we usually are, I think it probably will. Let's begin with prayer this morning, and also as the relief efforts, even the news last night here in St. Louis was still talking about the storms that rolled through Illinois. I don't know if that punched you guys up as much as it did the folks just close to St. Louis here in Illinois.
We saw lots of wind. We had some damage spotty all around us, but yeah.
Well, let's remember both the folks in Illinois and parts of Indiana that still are recovering from that storm and will be for a while. The Philippines continues to need relief and support in wake of the typhoon that went through there. And again, if you want to help either of those causes, lcms.org, that's the best place you can go. Good information. If you want to send a few shekels their way, I commend that to you highly. But let's also remember them as we pray this morning.
Let's do that. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we're reading through chapter 13 of Romans today, we ask your gift of insight for us in our conversation. Fill us with the love that you command us to show for one another. As we consider those who have fallen under the tree branches and the wind and the storm and the things that have caused damage in Illinois and Indiana and elsewhere, the Philippines. Bless the efforts of our church body as we reach out with love to send aid and comfort toward them. Let our prayers for them be heard by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to get in on the conversation this morning, and you don't have to wait till the second half of the program or even the last 10 minutes, join us now if you like. 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. It works great. I know it does because we've heard from the big office down the hall. Send a note to KFUO at KFUO.org. Right now, 15 countries online, Indonesia, Poland, Saudi Arabia. There's a spread for you.
Whoa, wow.
And 33 states, Alexandria, Reston, and Williamsburg, Virginia. Well, welcome and good morning, one and all. Or good afternoon or good evening, whatever it happens to be in your case. The text today, Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. We begin at 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Well, I don't. Did you see the little Facebook blurb I put up this morning?
Oh yeah, it made me think of my favorite line out of the movie The Emperor's New Groove, where it you know, the whole world begins and ends with me.
Well, if for those who didn't see it, the question is, what is this thing called love? Because Paul, let's start with this before we get to defining anything. As we've gone through Romans, it seems that Paul likes to keep insisting that we do things that we cannot possibly accomplish.
Yeah, it made me think of Mr. Miyagi. Again, everything's a movie reference, right?
So, wax on, wax off.
Yeah, wax on, wax off. Yeah, there is no try, only do.
Well,
St. Paul makes a great theological distinction between those things which are of justification and those things which are of sanctification. And I make a distinction between those two things this way. I look at justification ontologically. That's a discipline in philosophy that looks at things in terms of what they are, where they come from, their createdness. It's easy to understand ontology as, especially about yourself, as asking, "Who am I?"
Yeah. Okay?
So it's a being thing. Faith, the fact that I'm a Christian is an ontological question. Now, how I behave as a Christian, that's an ethical question. And that would be correlating to sanctification. So justification, all about who I am. Sanctification, all about what I do. Who I am, I am a saved Christian by God. What I do is an ethical thing having to do with sanctification. Paul takes it very seriously.
I noticed that.
We, I think, don't.
That's true.
I think our culture today has kind of fallen in, has kind of gotten the ontological and the ethical backwards to the point where we're comfortable being saints. And we're not very uncomfortable being sinners. And I think that's what he's trying to deal with. And that whole saint-sinner thing has to come up because Paul has set it up for us in Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, 7, and 8, all about that saint-sinner sin-law situation. Now, having set that up as our foundation, he builds everything on top of it. And that's what we're looking at now. How do we do that?
Yeah.
Now, I think as a culture, we're not too worried about the consequences of sin, and maybe we presume too much about our sainthood and think that me and Jesus are just all right.
Doobie Brothers. Oh, gracious.
There's theology
we're going
everywhere.
Yeah, I know. Life is theology. Have I not said that more than 1,000 times in this program? Now, see, this is the thing that you're kind of hitting the mark with me here, because I know how much I ought to love my neighbor, especially the ones I don't like very much. Paul has emphasized that for us. Thank you very much. But it just ain't happening. Why should that bother me? Why shouldn't I just go, it is what it is, and move on?
Well, I think maybe it bothers you because this is a confirmation question, that I like to ask with the kids and adults. Is it a sin not to like someone?
Wow. Why would
I? Let me ask a different question.
That's a tough one.
Not to like broccoli. God made broccoli.
No, it's just stuff. You can like or not like stuff.
Okay, if you don't like broccoli, it's because broccoli is not to your taste.
Right.
Certain people are not to our taste. It's not a sin not to like certain people. It is a sin not to love them. That's where the issue comes in. Like I said, some people are to our taste and some aren't. And I think the struggles you have is, if I don't like somebody, then I'm justified in not loving them. No, you're not.
And that's
love is the commandment, and especially in the second half of the commandments, which is what Jesus is showing us. He's saying, and he pretty much goes through commandments, 5 through 10 with the, thou shalt not, kill, murder, adultery, covet, all of those things. Those are all how we relate to our neighbor. When I do confirmation with the kids, I like to ask the question about commandment number 4, which is authority. And if that one kind of governs all the other ones that come after, then we can ask the question, what's the difference between killing and murdering? Well, do I have permission? Okay.
And motive, too, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. But permission is a big deal. The difference between stealing and borrowing is one of permission. The one that has to do with sex has to do with permission. People don't think about that, but it does. That's one of the why it's in the marriage rite. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? This is all about permission and public permission on top of that. So, and that's what I'm really hammering the kids on right now is this always asking, do I have permission for this? So, when it comes to liking someone, I don't have permission not to love them. I kind of have permission, in a sense, not to like them because they may not be to my taste. But then how does that play out in how I treat them? Well, I have to treat them lovingly. Doesn't mean I have to hang out with them.
Well, maybe the most loving thing you can do is avoid them.
Yeah, perhaps. But I suppose then that goes to your question of motive.
Yeah, it does.
why are you avoiding them?
And what it comes down to, do I have permission to avoid people?
Yeah, I avoid them because I don't want to love them.
Yeah.
Well, then you have a problem.
Yeah. Well, John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Now, I guess the question is, do we apply that differently inside and outside of the church?
Apply that differently to love one another as I've loved you. No, I honestly don't think so.
So this is a universal command. We are to love everyone.
Yeah, even our enemies, right?
No.
So I mean, Jesus hits the Pharisees up with that one. You love those who love you. Big deal. I mean, everybody does that. Even the pagans do that. But the kind of love that God commands is a love that loves even your enemy, and wants the best for the enemy. So, put that situation in a war where now I'm holding a gun against my enemy. Well, how is that loving? Well, it has to do with the fact, who are we talking about here? The enemy is in a just war scenario, trying to harm people that we love, and they won't stop it. So for the benefit of the people I love and for the benefit of the person who's sinning against them by trying to harm them, I have permission as the soldier to take their life.
Have you seen the bumper sticker? I've seen it across St. Louis. It's got to be fairly popular then because things seem to hit us a little bit late after the trend starts. Mm. It says, when God said, love your neighbor, he didn't mean kill them. Have you seen that?
No, I haven't seen that one. And you'd have to say, you'd have to modify that to understand what kill is. In the same way, we don't say thou shalt not kill. The commandment really is thou shalt not murder, and that is the difference. Whether or not you have permission.
And we know that murder isn't just literally taking a knife and putting it in someone. It's perhaps not liking them? Is that the Sermon on the Mount?
Calling your brother Raca, which is a pretty harsh word, to my understanding. It translates roughly, you know, dumbhead. That's a place.
Dummkopf, yeah.
Yeah. Well, at least something like that. It has a bold flavor, you know.
It's not good.
The same way when the guy cuts you off in the road in traffic and you yell out, "Idiot!"
Oh, is that what you yell out?
Raca.
Yeah, not polite, not loving.
Not polite, not nice. Loving, yeah.
So let's define this now. We've spent a few moments on what Paul is talking about, and in spite of my best effort to yet again find a loophole, you're not giving me any ground on that.
Okay.
So define what this thing is. What is this thing called love?
Well, I think the if you ask the typical American person what this thing called love is, there'll be something in terms of an emotional attachment to the word.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptural word doesn't have that. And there's emotion part of it, emotional the component to it, but mostly it is attitude, and it is a selfless attitude. And so you can sum it up this way by saying that we're called to love someone even if we don't like them. Because love wants the best for them. Love wants joy, happiness, salvation, heaven, a place in the sunshine with the Lord. It wants what's best, not what is harmful for the neighbor. So this thing called love is not an emotion. It's really an attitude. There was a scene in that 70s show where the mother's in the kitchen and her daughter Lori is giving her a hard time about something, and finally she manages to get her way, and she's walking out of the kitchen and she says, "I love you, Mom," and and Mom's answer to her is, "I love you too, because I have to."
Well, but is that the right attitude to bring to what Paul is commending to us?
Yeah, but there is an emotional component to it. It's something else that is kind of sparked out of the questions you've given me in this outline. Is the idea of where something comes from? What is its progenitor? And so the love that we're talking about here, its progenitor is God's love, and God's love is what gives birth to our love and the kind of a love that we're supposed to have. And the amazing thing about it is because it's a wonderful gift from God, this thing called love, there is an emotional component to it. We do feel better by it. The problem, of course, is being sinfully corrupted the way we are. It becomes a tension between selfless or selfish love.
Yeah.
And for example, the whole marriage thing has come up a big deal, and one of the better arguments I've heard for the defense of marriage is between man and a woman is the idea that marriage is not for you. It's for the other person, and it's not just for you. It's for the other person. You marry somebody for their benefit as well as yours, but and if it's a selfless act, then marriage is for the other person. It cares for the other person. It also creates society and other things. But that's the idea that marriage is a selfless thing. When we begin to redefine marriage, then we redefine it selfishly. It's I want marriage to be this way because of what I want out of it.
Me, me, me.
Me, me, me.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. To the phones we go. Good morning, Mike. You're up first today with Pastor Boshoven. Go ahead.
How are you guys doing today?
Hanging on. Doing well.
Yeah.
Listen, I was listening to what you said, and where I got the idea for my question is that I had to take a biology course, actually, and what this professor said, that any scientific theory can be made to fit because if you adjust it for special circumstances, any scientific theory can fit, you know, any way you want to make it fit. And I was saying the same thing. If you define something a certain way, but you change it under special circumstances, well, it doesn't apply for in this way, it doesn't apply for that, then couldn't you make any definition of love fit, any definition of love you might want to invent, you could make it always fit if you adjusted it for special circumstances.
You could, if for each circumstance you define it differently, and I don't think that we're kind of allowed to do that, given that God defined it as a selfless love. And not only defined it that way, but showed it that way, proved it that way with his death and resurrection on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
That gives us one definition that now has to apply in every situation, not just special circumstances. Now, what that points to is love, the definition of love having an objective truth to it. And what your professor is doing is very, in a sense, kind of postmodern, even though I don't like that word anymore. And that's truth can change from situation to situation. Therefore, definition can change from situation to situation. And if it's not objective, if there isn't an outside standard to compare it to, then your professor's right. But if there is, then love cannot change given its circumstance.
Well, see, somebody always said this to me about Christianity. This man served in World War II, and he actually was an atheist, and he said, well, explain to me one thing. He goes, you have the Catholics on the German side blessing them, and then you got the Catholics on the other side blessing the people on the American side. So he goes, what state of mind is God in if he's on both sides and they're at war? And I never could answer this man's question.
Well, that's because this wasn't a holy war. You had Christians fighting Christians for political gain, not for the kingdom of heaven.
So what, you think a person would have a right to, if they got drafted during World War II, say, I don't believe this is a just war and I'm not going to fight? Is that what you're saying?
Well, yeah, and people did. You know, there was, you were allowed to conscientiously object to that. But when a political, and even if it's, you know, a nation that's Christians with leaders that are Christians, if their greed is such that they're going to invade another's land or take something that belongs to somebody else and add it to them, then they're sinning, and discipline can be taken against them. And if they don't stop, that discipline can end with war and murder, so and killing and death. So, but that's only because in that particular case, you know, the king or the queen going to war, the nation going to war is going to war not for selfless reasons, but for selfish reasons. And so that often happens. Christians, being the sinners that they are, will fight against one another, and they need to be called to repentance.
Well, you know, one of the things that comes to mind is that often we like to hold God responsible, when in reality, he's not responsible to us. We're responsible to him.
Yeah, absolutely.
And
yeah,
those kind of questions come out of an attitude of wanting to hold God responsible for something. And mm-hmm. it's the other way around.
Well, yeah, except that, you know, we just had these tornadoes whip through Illinois, right?
Right.
Yeah, a lot of people like to hold God responsible for that.
Well,
is God responsible for that?
I think you need to put a call into Adam.
Yeah, sinful, broken, and fallen world, right?
You know,
tornadoes are in this world. Why? Because sinners are in this world.
I mean, I wish I could dodge responsibility like Adam does.
Yeah.
Don't you?
So, yeah.
It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. We are in Romans chapter 13. We're going verses 8 to 10 this morning. Lots more to talk about. Why is Paul talking about debts? Do we owe a debt to someone in terms of loving them? Join us, 821-0850. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Read a good book lately? We ask that to each other all the time. To help you find a good book to read or to give, Book Talk is a great place to turn.
Read a book. Read a book. Read a book. Read a book.
Book Talk is becoming an expanded show on Fridays, 2 to 3 p.m. beginning December 6th. Book Talk host Rod Swanitzer encouraging you to listen live streaming archive on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, the president of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Did you know it only takes a few words or a kind gesture to lift up someone in need of hearing the gospel? You can help LCMS Ministries concentrate on doing more and reaching more. With the Lutheran Church Extension Fund investment, you empower ministries with loans and resources that keep the mission moving forward. Investments directly benefit LCMS schools, congregations, care centers, universities, and international ministries. Visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233.
Martin Luther once proclaimed, "I have no pleasure in any man who despises music. It is no invention of ours. It is a gift of God. I place it next to theology. Satan hates music. He knows how it drives the evil spirit out of us." We're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day at classic99.com. Take pleasure in this gift. classic99.com, a ministry of KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO, Pastor Rick Boshoven is here with me. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to the Friday edition of the Bible Study. You know what the best thing about Friday is, Pastor Boshoven?
It's the end of the week.
Only 2 days till Monday. And everybody goes, thanks. Didn't need to know that one today. Well, anyhow, here we are talking about Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Good lesson so far. And as we went to the break, and we're getting callers lined up here, I think we're going to have to move along here pretty promptly.
Okay.
But when Paul starts out talking about owe no one anything, he's talking about debts. I mean, when you owe somebody something, that's a debt. And we're supposed to repay debts, right?
Absolutely.
Well,
without question.
So do
all debt has to be repaid. The scales of justice demand repayment. There is no escaping it.
Really? So there's a love debt that we're talking about here?
Aha. Uh-huh. Okay. There is a love debt. It's called gratitude.
Huh?
Ah, okay. Now, if we look at it, see, debt can be transferred from one person to another, right?
Oh sure,
I can buy your debt. I mean, that's the way our system works. Debt can be transferred.
Yeah, it's a commodity, right?
All right. So the wages of sin, right? It is death.
Yes.
That's transferred. That debt is transferred. It's transferred to our Lord. Our Lord then takes care of it. You know, reduces himself basically to a garbage man for our sake. Carries our sins to hell.
The filth of our sin, right.
Yep. And then demands nothing in return. And how do I can say that? Because the sins in 1 John, you know, as a chapter 1 or 2, you know, the sins of the world are forgiven. That means everybody's sins forgiven. He took the debt of the entire world. Okay, why do some people, if sins have been forgiven, then why doesn't everybody go to heaven? Because it boils down to faith. Either you believe that Jesus did this for you, or you don't. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, you know, that whoever believes on him should not perish, not whoever does nice things. but has eternal life. So he demands nothing in return. Now, that kind of love, and the reason he does that is because he loves us, for God so loved the world that he did this. So since he demands nothing in return, that kind of love deserves our gratitude. That's why it's called a love debt, not a sin debt. Okay?
All right, but is gratitude...
You got it right. So we have a love debt, is what you asked me. And I said, yes, it's called gratitude.
But is gratitude an emotion, or like you were discussing about love, is it an action word? Are there things?
It's an action word. It's a doing word. We have all kinds of examples of doing words. Love is a doing word. Faith is a being word.
Right.
Okay. And when we're talking about progenitors here, who we are determines what we do. Okay. So we start with who we are. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, believing people, people who are loved by God, that determines what we do. So am I a sinner because I sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? Did you follow that? Ask it again.
Yeah. Do I sin because I'm a sinner, or am I a sinner because I sin?
Yeah. Do we sin because I'm a sinner? That's an ethical question.
Yeah.
You have really messed up my confirmation. I used to say one of those questions was right and one of them was wrong, and then make the kids pick. And they say it's a trick question. I say, no, it's not. Well, they're right. It was a trick question.
It is.
I'm asking two different questions.
Yes.
One is an ethical question. Do we sin, that's a doing thing, because we are sinners? Yes, we do. Are we sinners because we sin? Yeah, because that's an ontological word.
That's
we're
a being
sinners.
Thing, yeah.
That identifies who we are, and we sin because that is the progenitor. That is who we are. So the fact that we sin is because we are sinners. And so that's asking an ontological question. That's talking about who we are. The other one is an ethical question. You know, do we sin because we are sinners? Yeah, we do. We can't help it. Sinners is who we are. So sinning is what we do. Now, something's got to be changed about that. We can come back to that later. The whole idea is that one is the progenitor of the other. So since the love debt that we have, God so loved us that he gave us his only son, that kind of love demands repayment. And that repayment is called gratitude. So gratitude is what we do because who we are people who have been saved from our debt, saved from our sin, saved from the consequences of hell.
So gratitude becomes a condition of our being.
Yep.
We
are gracious, grateful people because of what God has done for us.
And that comes at baptism?
It comes at baptism, certainly, because at baptism, we're moved from the sinner category to the saint category. We may still act like sinners.
Well, your nature of being has changed.
Yeah, but who we are is now identified by God as one of his own. And because the end result of being one of his own is that I do not go to hell, I do not have to pay that debt, my heart should be grateful. As a matter of fact, I think we have that in a song that we sing in one of our hymns, right? That kind of love demands my life, my soul, my all.
Yeah.
You know, which is surrendering to the one who loves us, which is, by the way, is where I think Islam gets it wrong. Because Islam is submission, right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, submission to God is different than surrender to God. Christians surrender to God because we love him. We surrender to his love. That isn't a different thing than submission, which just means I put myself under you, almost as a slave. So there's a hierarchy involved with submission. One is greater than the other. With surrender, it is complete absorption into the other. That's what God loves does for us. It just changes us entirely. So do we have a love debt? Certainly. What he has done for us, and I think it goes back to the earlier question that we really don't understand how our culture masks it for us, how frightening our sins are to us, or should be to us. They whack everything about us.
Well, yeah, and you mentioned that. We're going to go to the phones here, so hang on, guys. We're coming to you, I promise.
Yeah.
If you really want to see how we have changed in our understanding of sin, go and look at a Hieronymus Bosch painting. Go and look what visions of hell were like, and they were put front and center, you know, for the people to see. Today, we don't even talk about it.
Nah.
We've got guys writing books who say, hell schmell.
Well,
it doesn't even exist.
And even in movies, we've got some of these great lines, you know, I'll see you in hell, before I get there first.
Last week being, the Veterans Day week, somebody used the line on another program, not on KFUO, about old Marines never die, they just go to hell and regroup. This is not a good thing.
Yeah, it's not a good thing.
this is not good, you know? I mean, it may sound kitschy and charming, but...
Heaven is a nice place, but hell is a bad place, and we're bad people, and we'll just be bad in hell.
Laugh with the sinners, cry with the saints,
right?
It's
not going to be fun. Yeah. Not going to be fun.
Let's go to the phones, as promised. Callers have been waiting for you, Pastor Boshoff. And Linda, good morning. You're up first.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi. Well, the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 8, describes love as a noun. It says, God is love.
Yeah.
God is love. And I say, you know, behold the man who is God, the God who is man. Behold the king who is servant, the servant who is a king. Behold the high priest who is our sacrifice, the sacrifice who is our high priest. Behold the lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world. And, you know, you empty your hands, you take off your shoes, and you behold this God who is love. And that is the source, the objective source of our love. And, you know, pay attention, behold him. Behold all that he has done, and the subjective, the repentance, the whole thing. Faith works by love, by him. It's a noun. He's a noun. I mean,
yeah, it is.
God is.
You're right. And a noun
that
kind of fits into what I'm talking about with ontology, a thing that is. When you're talking ontological, you're talking about what is something. Well, God is love. Love is a noun. Yeah.
And we just behold him, and he will be there in our hearts to love others and to love ourselves. So God bless you all. I love you all.
Thanks, Linda. Good to hear from you today. Let's continue on with our callers, Pastor Boshoff. And Cheryl, you're next. Thank you for your waiting.
Good morning.
Hi. I'm calling. I'm thinking about this loving as a family relationship, and partly because of what Linda was talking about, 1 John 4, verse 10, that follows that, the source of our love. This is what love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm mixing both translations there. But I was thinking about the father-child relationship shown in Psalm 103, 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And this is how he shows compassion. His son is the association. But I was also thinking of Jesus talking to his disciples and saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And when earthly fathers have compassion on their children, they are allowing their children to come to Jesus. They're taking them to Jesus' word, to his baptism, and anything that earthly fathers do that does not show compassion is hindering them from coming to Jesus. And we had a really dramatic example of that in our neighborhood.
Yeah.
Yesterday, there's a granddaughter that I had talked to earlier this year and invited her to come to our church's all group walkthrough passion play that we had in March. And we learned recently that she had gone to the police and said her grandfather, who was her guardian, was beating her. Well, yesterday, suddenly, he had a massive heart attack, and he died. And when earthly fathers are showing compassion on their children, they are allowing them to come to Jesus.
Yeah.
And they
yeah.
do not. They are hindering them from coming to Jesus.
Right, that because of that, the view of father having in their human experience being a negative, so that it prevents understanding God as father from being seen as totally positive because the human experience has been so poor. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Cheryl, good call again. Thank you.
Yeah,
have a great weekend.
Kids in our confirmation class, the brother and sister, they fight with each other like cats and dogs. They really do. but they love each other, you know?
Yeah. Well, that's that loving-liking thing again.
That loving-liking thing.
Yeah, yeah, siblings very often don't like each other very much, but they, you know, have somebody come in from the outside and try and do something, one to the other.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, guess who's going to be the first to jump to their defense? You know, just, I mean, when you're kids, there you are. You're,
when they come up for children's sermons, they sit up next to each other.
Yeah.
But I think that's partly so they can poke each other.
Well, you know, sin is infused into our being. You can't help it. Hey, here we are at the point where we have to talk about where this really does start to get challenging.
Yeah.
And that is, it's easy. It's easy to tell someone, oh, love your neighbor. Yeah, you know, it's kind of a charming thing. We can do that. We think we can do that. We think that's one of those things we can accomplish. But then you get to the uncomfortable point of asking, to whom do I owe this debt? Who is my neighbor?
Yeah.
And now it's not real comfortable anymore.
And you're right. I want to preface that by a comment about even paying this debt off. You know, can we ever pay it off? And I think that some questions are actually foolish questions, but foolish questions can help us. Can you actually pay this debt off, this debt of love? No, you can't. But then why would you want to pay it off? It's a debt of love. You know, it's something you really don't want to have an end date to it. So when it comes to loving our neighbors, as I say to the kids, can you hug God? You know, God's a spirit. How do you wrap your arms around God and love Him? You can't, because in a sense He's a spirit. But since we can wrap our arms around each other, and so it's interesting that when God says to us and gives us this command, in a sense, to love one another, this new commandment that I give you. To love one another as I've loved you. Well, how did He love us? He loved us by giving Himself up for us,
yeah.
And putting us first. Okay, so that's how we love each other. We give ourselves up for them and put them first.
Well, let me ask you this, and I think this is going to be a good context for what you're going to say next. If Scripture, if God, if Paul demand we do something, does that command assume that we're capable of doing it?
Well, yeah. I think maybe it does. In the same way where God says, don't worry beforehand, you know, you're going to be hauled up before kings and princes and everything else. Don't agonize beforehand what you're going to say, because I will give you the words. He's not going to ask us to do something that... He isn't also going to help us or give us the ability to do. Now, we may not be able to do it all at once, and we certainly may not be able to do it perfectly.
Right.
But we're talking about doing, not being. And if we're talking about doing, we're talking sanctification language here.
Right.
And this is where Lutherans get all... buggered up, because we're constantly vacillating between, well, if you say doing, then people will think you're talking about justification. No, we're not. Justification is a being word. Sanctification is a doing word.
Yeah.
And we're not going to confuse the fact that our doing earns us anything.
And like law and gospel, you don't confuse sanctification and justification.
We don't confuse it.
Right.
Doing, in this case, is a gratitude thing. I do it because I get, you know, my wife could pretty much ask me to do just about anything, and because it's from her, I will be most cases willing to do it. Not because I want to do it, because I even say that to some of the members of my congregation too, who sometimes are afraid to ask me to do something, because they want to impose on me, and I'm like, look, if you want me to write a different news article for the for the newsletter, you can ask me to do that. You love me, I love you. That's not an unreasonable request.
Yeah.
I will do that. And so we do things because we're motivated by an attitude of gratitude. I hate using that phrase, but it's trite, but it fits.
Well, back to selfless and selfish, a theme that's all throughout Romans chapter 12, 13 so far. if we believe we cannot love our neighbor, it's not because we're incapable, it's because we're being selfish?
Yes. Yeah.
Ooh,
yeah.
That hurts,
or
doesn't
fearful.
It? That hurts.
Or fearful. Yeah. A lot of times I think that the way we deny love to someone is because we're afraid afraid to do it, afraid what it'll mean to us.
You know? Yeah. So who is my neighbor? Let's round this back out to where I started you a few moments
ago.
Yeah,
we got to deal with who is our neighbor, because that's ultimately.
And we have more callers waiting too. So
the question here.
Lots of work to do yet today.
Your neighbor is the one that God gives you. Remember, that's how Jesus answers that question. You know, when the Pharisee says, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus it turns it around on him, and he says, "You got the progenitor wrong. you know, who are you?" All right,
yeah.
And then who is the neighbor to you? Well, the neighbor is the, you know, he answers that. So who is the neighbor to the injured man? And the Pharisee has to say the one who had compassion on him. In other words, me. That man is my neighbor because I am to have compassion for him because God put him in my path. I didn't ask him to put him in my path. He just put him there.
So you get the neighbor you get, not the neighbor you want.
Oh boy, yeah. Yeah, they're called to love the unlovable. Gee, God teaches us that lesson over and over again if we're willing to learn it.
And that's because who am I to think I'm lovable?
Yeah.
In the first place.
I am for a miserable sinner.
Yeah. You notice there's fewer and fewer people saying that today. It seems like we're the only bunch left doing that. You know, something about, you know.
I think that boils back to, and I say this all the time, when people don't know what to do, when they can't make a decision, ultimately, the problem is they don't know who they are. And, for example, my mom wanted, you know, carpet for her living room, and she couldn't decide whether she wanted this orange carpet or this white carpet. And I it's because she couldn't decide if she was the kind of person that wanted it, that would have orange in her home, or the kind of person that would have clean white in her home. You know, it's an identity problem. Whenever we don't know what to do, it's because ultimately we don't know who we are.
Well, it's also a kid problem. If you got kids, you never put anything white in your house.
That's right. So who you are dictates what color carpet that's going to be, doesn't it?
Exactly. Let's go back.
I am a parent. I can't have white carpet.
You can. It just won't work out very well. Larry, thanks for waiting.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Larry.
You're familiar with Luther's book, Day by Day, We Magnify Thee, Sermons of Luther?
Yes, I'm acquainted with it.
Okay. I think he says it well in that book, where he says, word and doctrine will create Christian unity, fellowship, and love. But love should never usurp doctrine. And if you try to make love usurp doctrine, you're a heretic.
Yeah, I think that's, I agree with Luther on that one. Again,
it's
the idea of progenitor. You know, where does it come from? And Scripture is of divine origin, and doctrines, I'm afraid to say, are of human origin. Now, our confessions, written by human beings, we confess that they are accurate, but we don't confess that they're divine. So to say that the doctrines we teach create love, I think it's the progenitor wrong. And Luther says it helps to foster love, but the ultimate creation goes a step back. It goes back to a different progenitor, which is God and his love.
Christianity really has a flow to it, doesn't it? And if you go against the flow, you just go against Scripture.
Yeah, well, you get pushed real hard. Anybody that's ever walked across a river knows that.
Right. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry. Have a great weekend. All right, one more thing I want to address, and it goes right to that little Facebook post that I put up this morning about I love me.
Yeah.
All right? The command is, look at how this goes, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
Now, how do I love someone else if I don't love them? This is right. I mean, play junior psychologist for a moment here. Tell me, Dr. Boshoven, how do I love myself?
Well, that's a good question. How do you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself? That's probably the source of a lot of problems in relationships. So, But I think the idea of asking that question is to say, I do it this way. Let's say my neighbor, I'm a third shifter, so let's pretend for a moment. So I work midnights, right? So during the day, I need it quiet. But my neighbor is, you know, a bright-eyed, bushy-tailed guy, gets up and he's mowing his lawn right outside my window every morning when I'm trying to sleep. Okay? Now, that's the situation. I want to approach my neighbor and ask him, please, not to do that. But I want to approach him with an understanding, if the situation were exactly reversed, how would I want my neighbor to approach me with this question? How would I want him to love me? I would like him to come to my house and to rationally explain, so I go over there and I rationally explain. And let's say he gets all upset. We can turn it around the other way now. And the other guy says, okay, my neighbor comes over and he asked me to stop this. How would I want somebody to react to me? Rather than get all upset, I would want them to calmly speak to me and maybe explain what was going on so that we could work things out in love. We don't have to like each other. We don't have to like the situation. I don't have to like you work third shift. You don't have to like I mow my lawn. But we do have to love each other in terms of how are we going to get along. So if I would want the neighbor to mow his lawn when I'm at work, then that's how I should love him. I should hear what his request, and I should honor it because that's how I would want to be treated. You know, so I think that's how we are to use the idea of loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. How would we like to be treated? That's the way we need to treat our neighbor. How would we like to be reacted to? You know, for example, if somebody cuts me off, and I'm going, okay, and I'm the person that's done the cutting off. And I think, well, okay, I just cut this poor guy off. I probably shouldn't flip him some kind of a nasty hand gesture when he's all upset. I should probably, you know, move my arms in the, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Somehow communicating that I realize I did something wrong against you and oops, and I'm sorry.
Now, we've got about a minute here, and I do want to ask this last one just to close on here.
Yeah.
How can you love yourself if you deny yourself, if it's all about sacrifice? You know, when do I get any me time out of this?
The me time is part of that balance that we're always seeking. Human beings that we are, we can't sacrifice everything. I mean, I can't be the perfect church member. I can't be the perfect husband. I can't be the perfect father. And I have to try to do all of these things. And I can really not do them if I don't have time for just me. But again, it's not just alone time. That time for just me is with me and the Lord. It's really a we together. Because Sabbath refreshment, the gift of time and rest just for us, that's a Sabbath gift. I need to allow that. I need to embrace it, but not at the expense of all my other relationships.
So it's also a sacramental thing too.
It certainly is.
Oh my. Pastor Boshoven, good work today. Lots more ground we could have covered, but okay. Yeoman's work. I appreciate the effort today. Good lesson. Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church, Merrillville, Indiana. More zombie programming to come on Studio A. We're going to be getting together with that again with The Walking Dead. Up next, you got Faith and Family. Have a great weekend. Be safe. God bless. We love you. We'll see you Monday.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.